So let's begin with the verse that's our text, and you'll find it in Philippians in chapter 1, and it's verse 18. So let's start there then, Philippians 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice." So do you remember then that for a few Sundays now, we've been taking the theme of rejoicing. And this epistle's theme is rejoicing in the Lord. I think today is the third Sunday for us to take a look at this theme. And I said to you the very first Sunday that I'm not sure for how long we look at this theme, because I think it's a theme that is full of danger. And the danger is that we pressurize ourselves, if we're Christians, to feel that we ought to be doing this thing called rejoicing. Now, I want us to avoid that pressure, but I want to also examine what rejoicing is. And we've seen so far that it's like going to a gallery and looking at two paintings. Both paintings are about Christ. The first painting shows us Christ in the everyday. And then the second painting shows us Christ on a future day. And rejoicing is looking at both portraits of Christ. And as you look at them, you forget about yourself, and you get absorbed and amazed in the portraits that are in front of you. Last Sunday, we looked at the portrait of Christ on a future day. And what we're going to do today is take a look at the portrait of Christ, which is the everyday portrait of Jesus. So read verse 18 again. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And then you got this phrase, "In this I rejoice and I will rejoice." Now we'll say a word about verse 18. Then I want us to go back to the reading we had earlier in the service. We're going to explore this verse in the light of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But first, just notice what Paul says in chapter 1 here and verse 18. He says, doesn't he? As you look at the start of the verse, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth." Now, what's going on here is Paul is in prison. And as such, he's not able to do the most important thing in his life, and that's to preach. And for Paul, it's a great sorrow that he can't go around the Roman Empire preaching Christ to men and women. So he's locked in this prison, and he gets reports that other people are preaching Christ. Some are doing so to torment Paul. They are so hostile to him that they think that if they preach the same message as him, then they'll distress him even further. So they're preaching Christ from pretense. And then others are trying to support Paul to carry on his work and to do so by preaching Christ. And they are preaching Christ in truth. So Paul, in his prison, he hears these reports and he says this: "Whether Christ is preached in pretense or in truth, I rejoice. I rejoice in the preaching of Christ." Doesn't matter the motive, doesn't matter the person. What matters is the preaching and the preaching of Christ. And that's what Paul rejoices in. And I think that coming together on a Sunday, if Christ is preached, then that's what rejoicing is all about. It's not hearing about me or any other person. It doesn't matter who the person is. It's the preaching of Christ. And that is what it's all about. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And I'm going to divide the passage up into two parts, the verses we read earlier. I want us to start with verses 26 to 31. And we're going to look at what we see there in terms of Christ being preached. And then if we've got enough time, we'll do the earlier verses and we'll focus on the preaching side. So Christ, verses 26 onwards, preaching from verse 18. That's the plan. Let's ask God to help us as we do so. Lord our God, we come together then to think about this great subject of rejoicing. And as we've done so for the last few Sundays, we begin with this note of warning that rejoicing isn't a stick that we use to beat ourselves up about. Rejoicing isn't pressure that we put on ourselves to do something we don't feel like. Rejoicing isn't about trying to be cheerful when we don't feel it necessarily. Rejoicing is about Christ. It's about who Christ is. It's about what he has done. And it's about the future that we have with Christ on that future day. So our God, we want to hear about and we want to rejoice in Christ as he is preached. So Lord, we commend ourselves to you then and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me then to 1 Corinthians 1, and I hope you don't mind if we'll just read again from verse 26 down as far as verse 31. And I want you, as we read these verses again, to think about how these verses tell us about Christ when he is preached. So verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, the weak things to put to shame those that are strong, the base things which are despised God has chosen, and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And here we go. Now of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, do you notice verse 30? What happens is this. When Christ is preached, Christ reveals to us who God is. So the preaching about Jesus brings us into the presence of God, that we might have a grasp, a sense, that we might have knowledge of who God is and of what God has done. And verse 30 lists it like this. When Christ is preached, the first thing that we see is the wisdom of God. And Paul's been reflecting on wisdom, hasn't he, throughout this chapter, and he'll go on to do it in the next few chapters. So a preacher preaching Christ reveals to you how wise is our God. And what we see when we look at Christ is the wisdom of God in providing salvation for men and women. So if you like, you start with a problem. And the problem is how a holy God is able to forgive sinful men and women. A God whose standards are right and just and holy. A God who is righteous. A God who hates sin. How can such a God find a way to save you and I? To forgive us for all our sins and to bring us into his family. So you have to start with a problem. Now, let me just say one thing to you. The modern church starts with a problem. And the modern church starts with a problem about God. And today, in so many places that say they're Christian, they say the problem we've got is God. And why does God allow certain things to happen? Why does God allow wars? Why does he not step in to end the conflict in the Ukraine? The problem is God. But the preaching of Christ reveals a God who addresses the problem of sin. And it's our problem, not God's problem. The gospel of Christ clearly states that the problem that all of us have is the problem of sin that offends God. And it's God himself who has solved that problem for us. Now, again, in some religious ideas, you get the sense that, yes, there's a problem of sin, and we have to solve it. So by our actions and our efforts, we try to address that fundamental problem. Christ preached presents a God who, through his wisdom, has solved that problem, and he has done so in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you look at Christ and you see the wisdom of God, how God in eternity past agreed with his Son that his Son would go into the world of men and women, taking their nature, joining that nature to himself, and living their lives in their place. That's the wisdom of God. And so you look at Christ and you see the wisdom of God, not only in sending his Son, but in the reason why he came, that he should keep the law of God. You see Christ being preached, and the preaching focuses on the cross, and you see the wisdom of God, how God put forth his Son to be an offering for sin, and how God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and Christ died in our place. It's the wisdom of God. That's what you see in the preaching of Christ. So I want you to think of it like this. I want you to identify something that doesn't make sense to you in your own life. Think of something that you're trying to understand. Something that has happened to you. There's been a disappointment. Something that's happened that you never expected. An illness, probably. Something, anything. Just choose one thing that doesn't make sense to you at this moment. Now, as you come to hear the preaching of Christ, and Christ preached reveals to you the wisdom of God, how God was able to solve the fundamental problem of human sin. Now you hear that message, the wisdom of God is revealed to you, and as you listen to it, that thing that you were so puzzled by, you bring it to the wisdom of God. And you say that if God in his wisdom has been able to solve that great problem, that greatest of all problems, then surely God can help me make sense of whatever this is, whatever this struggle is, whatever this mystery is, this puzzle, this disappointment, failure, whatever it is, surely God in his great wisdom is able to find a solution here if he has done so for the greatest of all problems, which is sin. The wisdom of God then is on display for us. And that's why we preach Christ, so that we be amazed and glory and marvel and wonder at the wisdom of God. He has solved the problem of sin. And then as you come to verse 30, do you see how Paul then expands on this idea for you? And he says, when Christ is preached, Not only do you see the wisdom of God, but you also see the righteousness of God. How God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, maintains his own righteousness. So God hasn't become less God. He's not become weak and flabby. He's not become sentimental. God hasn't lowered his standards. God remains a righteous God. And when Christ is preached, you hear about how God has made you righteous. And listening to Christ preach when you're feeling your own sinfulness, when you're feeling your own failures, maybe over the past week, I don't know, maybe, maybe not, maybe you feel that you've struggled with a certain sin. Maybe you feel that as a Christian, you're not much of a godly individual. Whatever it is, and I know that struggle myself, you're wrestling with your own sense of your own weakness. And then you come on a Sunday and Christ is preached and you hear about the righteous God, how God has made you righteous through Christ, Christ's obedient life. God has given to you the righteousness that Jesus Christ achieved through his life. I want you to do it like this. When you see verse 26, we've already referred to this in our praise. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren. Not many of you are wise, not many of you are noble. Now, I want us to do a version of that, if you don't mind, right now. If you look around and you see yourself and those sitting with you who are in Christ, what we need to see, and we see it when Christ is preached, is that each one of us, God regards as righteous. God sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ himself is. That's how God sees you. So if you want to do it this way, that's absolutely fine. You can imagine yourself covered or cloaked or dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how God always sees you. Not just on a Sunday, sitting here, listening to Christ preached, but God sees you like that always, 100% covered in the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, and he sees you as righteous, he treats you as righteous, he holds you as righteous, that's the wisdom of God when Christ is preached. So it's all about what God sees. And whilst we know that God sees my thoughts, and he hears my voice, and he knows what's in my heart, God sees me, God regards me, God's view of me is righteous. And that's the wisdom of God. How can a God who knows the dark thoughts in my mind and the dark corners of my heart, who sees when I lapse and do the things I shouldn't do, how can such a God regard me? His view of me is that I'm totally righteous. How can that be? And that's the mystery, that's the wisdom, that's the wonder of it. Because whilst I can't hide from God and I can't deceive God, I can't hoodwink God, I can't lie to God, he knows exactly how I am, who I am, exactly, he regards me. The official position, if you like, the official view that God has is that I'm righteous. Because God has given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that, like a cloak, has been given to me, covers me, and that's how then God is able to regard you and me, all of us in Christ, as righteous. And when Christ is preached on a Sunday, that's what we rejoice in. Not that we are, but that we are regarded, we are viewed by God as righteous. We'll turn back to verse 30, and we won't have enough time to go through all of it this morning, but take a look at the next word, the word sanctification. So Christ is being preached, and as Christ is preached, we hear this great message of sanctification. And it's not the message that we have got to try harder to be holy. It's the message that God is going to make sure that we are always regarded as righteous. That the work that he has begun, he's going to complete, and he's going to do so until the day of Christ Jesus. So this word sanctification, it covers the period of time between when you first believed and the end moment, all that's in between. So most of you know that I'm one of those Christians who can say, I know the date that I became a Christian on. So January the 17th, I know the year when I became a Christian. It's many years ago. I can say January the 17th, 1978, I became a Christian. I was 17. Many of you I know are not able to pinpoint an exact date and so on. That doesn't matter. I mean, I could even tell you it was a Tuesday. Doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, from the moment when you first came to faith in Christ, that's the moment that God regarded you as righteous. So from that instant, when you first cried out, and you didn't know much, didn't know about the Bible very much, you couldn't tell me that there were 66 books and Paul wrote 13, you knew none of that, but you had called out and you'd come to faith, that's the moment then when God says, I now regard you as righteous, perfect in Christ. From that moment, and every moment since, up until this current moment, that's the word that sanctification covers. And the idea is that God has been working every moment of every day from that first moment until now, so that you remain righteous. That he remains the God who sees you as righteous. That he then, by his Spirit, through his word, as Christ is preached, he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We might see it in chapter 2 of that letter to Philippi. We might. God has constantly worked, and here it is again, let's remind ourselves, to remain righteous, that he views you as it and works in you his will, his purpose for his glory. That's sanctification. So you come on a Sunday, you hear Christ is preached, and you're at one particular moment in your life, aren't you? What moment are you in right now? What's the present moment like for you? You hear Christ preached, and you're hearing about how God, even to this moment, even in this current situation, this present reality, God is working so that you remain righteous, so that his work continues, his purposes continue for you according to his glory. And then you come to the last of these descriptions in verse 30. Do you see it there? You've got righteousness, sanctification, and then you've got the word redemption. And this is the idea then, that back to this future day, when Christ is preached and you hear that God, in his wisdom, has solved the problem of sin. He's made you righteous. He's continuing to work to keep you like that. This word redemption, then, it includes the idea of a day when sin will be no more, when your struggles will be over, and God will have worked to transform us from our lowly bodies into the image of Christ. It's that message of future where God will bring, and I do not want to use the word reality, but where God finally or transformedly makes real what we have so far held on to by faith. So a few weeks ago, I was talking to you about the power of God. Do you remember when we saw that God will raise a spiritual body? You still have a body in heaven. It's a spiritual body. I want you to hold on to that thought and add this. There is a future when God will make real in time, in our experience, in our bodies, in our minds, God will make real where there is no more sin and no more struggle, no more weakness, no night, no sorrow, no tears. God will make that reality through his son, Jesus Christ. And you and I will be part of it, because those who he has called, those he justified, those he justified, he sanctified. Those he sanctifies, he's glorifying. It's a reality. So we hear Christ preached, and as we hear him preached, we hear about that moment yet to come when all the struggle, if you like, falls away and there is glory in the person of Jesus. Now that is Christ preached, the wisdom of God. And just remind yourself now that in listening to the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus, isn't God's wisdom great enough for whatever puzzle or whatever struggle you may be experiencing right now, whatever mystery, whatever's not making sense to you, whatever you're failing to understand, hear Christ preached and hear about the wisdom of God. And God in his wisdom can take whatever it is that is puzzling you, and you can place it into the wise hands of God, and you can leave it there. The wisdom of God then, God regarding you as righteous. Can you hold on to that whenever you find yourself critical of yourself? If you're criticizing yourself as a Christian and you're taking a very hard line with yourself as a Christian, excuse me, let me say it like that. You think of your family, and your family are not Christians. And in those moments when you're praying for your family, maybe you think, I'm not much of a Christian. That's why they are not coming to church. They don't see anything in me to convict them or to attract them or to disturb them. If you ever have critical thoughts about yourself as a Christian, will you remember, God regards you as righteous. You are perfectly righteous in his sight. He has given you the righteousness of Christ. So that if, and think of it like this, if you were sat next to Jesus and you were to say, God, who's the most righteous? The answer would be both, equally. Jesus is righteous, perfect, and you are righteous in him, because of him. clothed in his righteousness. What he is in terms of righteous, he has given to you, so that you too are righteous, as he is. That critical thought, answer it with the righteousness of God, which you hear when Christ is preached. In exactly the same way then with this word sanctification, and you're thinking about your many moments since you first believed, and you're thinking about your current moment as a Christian, God is working to keep you righteous in Christ, and doing that work of his by his Spirit in you according to his will and purpose. God is working in us that we then work out. And then finally, thinking about the future. I've had a conversation with somebody this week who's worried about the future. Worried about what it would be like when you're older and maybe unwell, and would the family support me? And you know, those kind of worries that we have, which are fine, which are understandable. As you think about that future, and you come and you hear Christ preach, you hear that the future is found in Christ. And it's a future of not getting older, getting weaker, getting fewer, getting frailer. There's a future beyond that. There's a future that swallows that. There's a future that is unending in the presence of God, in the company of Jesus, in the likeness of Christ, sharing his glory, bearing his image, made in his likeness. That's the future of redemption. And when we come and we hear Christ preached, we are hearing about that future, aren't we? We are hearing that as that future draws nearer, Christ will build his church. God is still working to call not many noble, not many wise. He's calling people out still from our world, calling them to faith in Jesus, making them righteous, keeping them righteous. God continues to do this work. And it's a work that astounds the world, silences God's critics. It's a work that shows him still to be God, even our God, in our day, and for his glory. And so how does Paul end? Verse 31. As it is written, let him who glories, him who rejoices, it's the same word, him who rejoices, let's rejoice in the Lord. And that's what rejoicing is. It's coming together, hearing Christ preach, seeing God on display, hearing about his wisdom, his love, his power, hearing about what God has done for us in Christ, making us righteous, keeping us righteous, is hearing all of this so that then we rejoice together in who God is and what he's done. Let's pray, shall we?